Thank you, Jenna, musicians, choir. You guys are awesome. Thank you. In the Hebrew scriptures, there is a story of a baby who was placed in a basket and set forth into the Nile. The Pharaoh had commanded that all of the male babies be killed. And this particular baby, his mother tried to save him by putting him in the basket and hoping that he would be found, and he was. He was found by none other than the Pharaoh's daughter. And she took this baby in and raised him as her own. Now, do any of you know who it was in that story? Who is that? Moses. Very good. See, you've read your Bible. Which just, you know, relevance for today really is that this just goes to show that even Moses was once a basket case. There's another Moses story that's occurred somewhat later in his life. Moses had seen a Hebrew man being beaten by one of the Pharaoh's men, by an Egyptian. And he went to try to protect this man that was being beaten, and he ended up in a fight with the Pharaoh's man, and he ended up killing the Egyptian. Well, the penalty in those days for a Hebrew to kill an Egyptian meant that the Hebrew had to be killed. So Moses fled, and he went to a distant land, and he became a simple shepherd. One day, as he was tending his sheep, he saw the smoke of a distant fire, and he thought that maybe it was another one of his shepherds, and they could get together and, I don't know, roast hot dogs or something. No, probably not. But he thought he'd get there. So he went over to this area where from whence he had seen the smoke. And instead of a campfire, he saw a bush of thorns that was burning. And yet it wasn't being consumed by the fire. It just burned. And he was astounded at this. And how can this be? And then a booming James Earl Jones voice came out of the fire and directed Moses to return to Egypt and to lead his people to freedom. Well, Moses was not in favor of this. Number one, he said, wait a minute, not me, I'm just a lowly shepherd. No, you are the one, Moses. I have a speech impediment. That's okay, you are to do it, Moses. Yeah, but wait a minute. If I go back to Egypt, Pharaoh's going to have me killed. It's okay, Moses. There's a new Pharaoh and they've forgotten about it. Go. So as Moses got ready to leave, his brain was working okay, and he felt that this was the Spirit of God moving through him. He thought, wait a minute. What am I going to tell the people? How are they going to follow me? Who shall I tell them sent me? And the voice from the bush told him, I am. I am. You can interpret this in many, many different ways. But one way to look at that is that I am, the great I am, is the indwelling God. Is that I am that is within each and every one of us. I am. Now, our theme for this month has been acceptance. Reverend Linda started off the first week of the month, and she talked about accepting our good. And what a simple and yet profound concept, that we can only experience as much good and as much peace, as much love, as much joy, as much prosperity as we're willing to accept. The next week she talked about acceptance, and she made reference to the serenity prayer and the serenity to accept the things that we cannot change. kind of like the past. We can't change the past. But if we can accept the past, we have the serenity to make that acceptance. It can make our lives easier. And then this week, the title of my talk this week is Accepting the Divine. And I'm talking about recognizing and accepting that within each and every one of us is a divine spark, that we are indeed children of the Most High, that we are an expression of that infinite intelligence which created the universe here and now on that plane. Within every one of us, there is God. At every moment, we are expressions of God. And as such, we have all of those qualities of God if we only accept them. We are all given challenges in this experience on earth. If anybody ever tries to tell you that their life is perfect, that they, you know, every aspect, I would tend to disbelieve that. I have never met anybody who didn't have an issue with his in-law or a child that misbehaved or that everything in their life was absolutely perfect. And it is from these challenges, I call them growth opportunities. It is from these growth opportunities that we are given this opportunity to grow, that we are given the opportunity to see that divine spark. And when we can recognize and accept the presence of a higher power, however you look at that higher power, and whatever name you assign to it, when we can recognize the presence of that higher power in our lives, then our lives become more fulfilled and things go easier. And it's just like in that prelude song, makes my path gentle and easy. And that is the essence of when we can embrace that indwelling God. There was a really cute story about a rabbi who was teaching his students that very story of Moses. And the students asked the rabbi, why did God choose the lowly thorn bush to convey his message? And the rabbi's response was this: God chose the humble thorn bush to teach us that there is no one or no thing that is lacking or bereft of the divine presence. There is no one or no thing that is bereft of the divine presence. No one or nothing. That means everything. That means that even in Paris on Friday night, there was the presence of God. There was also the presence of love. And there was also a very deep crying out for love from people who did not experience it, who have never known that indwelling presence, who have never known the love of God, crying out in ways that we don't understand. I don't know where that came from. That wasn't in the talk. When we forget that divine nature, when we fail to remember our own truth, we tend to, number one, look outside of ourselves for approval. And we remember from our teachings, Buddhist teachings, that when we seek approval for things that are outside, it is temporary. It can never last. And therefore becomes painful to us. It is temporary and it is false. An interesting passage in the book of John. And in this passage, Jesus is reported to have said, your approval or disapproval means nothing to me. I checked this in the five Gospels, and this group of 200 historians pretty much all agree Jesus never said that. But I think the meaning is still there. And we can pull that from the Buddhists. We can pull it from other areas that when we are dependent on things outside of ourselves for our own approval, that it is temporary. The only way we can have something that is permanent is by going within. I loved, you know, in modern times, Terry Cole Whitaker. She came to our center. What a beautiful gift that was. And the name of her book is so appropriate. What you think of me is none of my business. But it's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to step out of that remembrance and that awareness of our own inherent divinity. There's a story of a minister who had a meeting downtown, and he arrived in time, and he began driving around the block looking for a place to park. And if you've ever tried to find a parking place downtown, you know what that's like. And he drove around, and he drove around there, couldn't find a place. And it was going to be late for the meeting, and it was a very, very important meeting, and there was a space right there, and it had a no parking sign on it. And so the minister ducked into the space with no parking on it, and he got out a piece of paper, and he wrote on it, and he put it underneath his windshield, and it said, Dear officer, I have driven around this block 10 times looking for a parking space. And if I don't park right away, I'm going to be late for a very important meeting. And then he signed it, Reverend Don. And then below that, well, I don't know what his name was. And then below that, he printed in large block letters, "Forgive us our trespasses." Well, he came back after his meeting, and there on his windshield was a big ticket. And on the ticket was a note that said, "I have been patrolling this block for the last 10 years, and if I don't give you a ticket, I'm going to get fired." And then underneath that in big block letters, it said, "Lead us not into temptation." Another story that I want to relate is the story of Helen of Troy. And I won't go into the whole thing because the stories of Helen of Troy can go on and on and on. And there are a lot of different variations. But the basic story of Helen of Troy is that Helen of Troy was the most beautiful woman in the history of the world. She was the daughter of Zeus, the highest god, and Leda. Helen of Troy was captured. She was dragged away to a foreign land, and she suffered amnesia. She forgot who she was, and she suffered greatly for some time until she was rescued. And like I say, you can put all kinds of different meanings to a lot of these stories. But if we look at the story of Helen of Troy from the standpoint that when she was captured, she forgot who she was. Her amnesia forgot that she was the daughter of a god. She forgot that she was connected to the divine. She forgot her own indwelling God. She was eventually rescued, and everything turned out, at least for a while, for Helen of Troy. But the message here is that it's easy for us to forget, but we can always go back and remember our own inherent divinity. Now, the second part of what I want to talk about is when we are in alignment with Spirit and we recognize the presence of God within us, we are able to receive more good in our lives. And I like to look at it as if we are given gifts. The first that I'll talk about is the gift of healing. There's a man by the name of Azim Kamisa. His son, his teenager, was going to college, and in order to earn some extra money for college, his son had a job delivering pizzas. and his son was killed by a gang member. Part of their initiation was you had to kill somebody. Azim Kamisa ended up meeting the grandfather of the young boy that killed his son. And through a powerful process of forgiveness, they became close. And today, Azim and that young boy's grandfather travel throughout the United States preaching and teaching against gang violence and teaching young kids that they don't have to be this way. So out of a horrible, horrible experience, because of an awareness of the indwelling spirit, Azim Kamisa was able to accept the gift of healing. The second gift is the gift of encouraging and caring. A lady by the name of Lisa Bogart last year went in for her annual physical, and when she got the results of her blood work back, she was stunned to see her cholesterol at 375. She knew the doctor wasn't going to be too happy, and the doctor wasn't. The doctor immediately put her on a restricted diet, gave her a prescription for to lower the cholesterol, and gave her some exercise instructions. But the first thing that he did is send her to the nutritionist. She went to the nutritionist, and the nutritionist said, "Lisa, we can do this together. If you stick to the program that I give you, our next meeting is going to be in 6 weeks, and we can have your cholesterol down." Well, Lisa had tried more than once to drop her cholesterol through diet and exercise, and it had not worked. She came home after the meeting with the nutritionist and was somewhat down, and she thought, "How can I possibly do this?" She had been a religious woman most of her life, and she thought, "Well, maybe I can find something in the Bible." And she happened to open the Bible, lay it down, stick her finger down, and take a look at what the Bible had to say to her. And what she opened up to was Paul's letter to the Philippians. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And she pondered that, and she began to realize that by herself, she had been unable to do it. She'd been unable to meet the dietary requirements and the exercise and all of the other things. But she thought, maybe with the help of a higher power, I'll be able to do this. So she began to look for scriptures every day. And she would open the Bible at random, point down her finger, and pick out a new verse to help her through this every day and meet the dietary requirements. One day she was particularly stuck, and she was beginning to wonder if this whole thing was even going to work, and it just seemed too hard. And she opened up to Proverbs, and she read, "When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble." And she realized that when that divine current was with her, when she walked, she would not be hampered, and when she would run, she would not stumble. And she got toward the end of the program. She was feeling good. She'd been losing some weight. She felt good about her cholesterol. One day she opened it. She stuck her finger in and hit Corinthians. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you?" Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. The God within you. Your body is just the temple for the Holy Spirit. This body was given to you by God. Well, at the end of the 6 weeks, she went back in, and in 6 weeks, her cholesterol had dropped over 200 points. And it was the encouragement that she got from her source, which happened to be the Christian Bible. But that makes no difference. The idea, the important concept, was that she recognized the indwelling God. The third gift is the gift of serving and sharing. A lady by the name of Donna Ingman, February 2007, sitting at her desk, Fort Lee, Virginia, and the telephone rang, and immediately she tensed up. For you see, she had a son, Pat, who was first lieutenant in Iraq. And she knew in her mind, intellectually, that she wouldn't be notified if he had been killed or injured by getting a telephone call. But that didn't ease her anxiety anyway. The reason that she knew how people were notified of a death was that 9 months earlier, she had had two Army officers knock on her door at 6:30 in the morning and let her know that her husband had been killed. In the days that followed, Donna went through a great deal of stress. She didn't know what to do. She had been told by the notifying officers that she would be contacted by the Army within 24 hours. Well, that didn't happen. It ended up being a day later than that. But she had a ton of practical questions, none of which her assigned casualty assistance officer, or CAO, could help. She knew, do I need a new ID? Well, my ID is to get on base and everything is my husband's. Do I need to get a new ID? What's going to happen with his pay? Did his pay stop the minute that he was killed? I've got a mortgage payment and his pay is our only way of getting paid. What happens there? And then she had details about the death. How did he die? What happened? You know, am I going to get to see him before he's buried? All of those kinds of questions. And the CAO could not answer any of those. She was left with no answers. You know, can I still go to the BX? Do I still have post and base privileges? You know, and then what about the funeral expenses? Is the Army going to pick those up, or am I going to have to pay for the funeral? Where is it going to be? When is it going to be? All of those kinds of things. But the biggest thing that she needed was counseling. And she knew that she needed counseling. It took her weeks and weeks to get in and get an appointment for counseling. And once she did, she'd have to reschedule for the next appointment. She never got the same therapist twice. She had to start all over again. She was extremely frustrated with the entire experience. So when that phone rang, she was tense, to say the least. And when the person on the other identified themselves, they said they were from the Pentagon. And she had been asked to join a group of people who give medals, the medals that the deceased soldiers would have got, to present those medals to the survivors, principally the children of the soldiers who are lost. And her initial reaction was, no way, But she thought of her daughter and her son and how much getting that medal would mean to them. And so she said she'd go. She showed up for that first meeting and was stunned when the person that was conducting it was none other than General George Casey, who was the Army Chief of Staff. And he asked her how she was doing. He knew her story, and she told him, "This isn't good. Your process is broken." And General Casey said, "I've heard the same thing from others." Well, a few days after that first meeting, she got a call from General Casey. And he called to let her know that he was forming an advisory panel. And her first thought was, well, there's the federal government for you. You got a problem, let's form a panel and discuss it. And she even made a comment to that effect to General Casey. But his reply was, oh no, I want you to sit on that panel. Today, Donna Engman sits on what is known as the SOS, the Survivor Outreach Services. And their job is to do exactly that. Because she has been through the process, she knew where the process was broken, and she knew how to do the things that was necessary to make to fix it, to make it right for those who have lost their loved ones in the war. Even in the face of tragedy, even in the face of loss, good things can happen. Things can come out of tragedy, even Paris. We don't know what they are right now. We don't know what it may look like. But when we can allow that divine current to express itself through and as us, when we can recognize our own divinity, we are capable of incredible things. And so my conclusion today is what, you know, I want you to realize is that when we accept the presence of the indwelling God, anything is possible, even for a poor shepherd with a speech impediment. And so it is with awareness of that indwelling spirit that I